Our nation is fragmenting. The original vision of the founding fathers was that this be a place where everyone is united under a common constitution. John Quincy Adams said that immigrants must cast off their European skin, never to resume it. They must look forward to their posterity rather than backward to their ancestors. But today we have what could be called the cult of ethnicity. Today we speak of African Americans and Asian Americans and Hispanic Americans and Anglo Americans and Mexican Americans, and I suppose we should say Canadian Americans. There's a part of this that is good because we should be celebrating our diversity, and I'll speak more about that. But also what's happening is it seems as if by going back to our roots, there's at least the danger that we begin to identify with our roots rather than identify ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ, and we must do both. Sin always divides people. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were divided from one another and they were divided from God. Later on, when they wanted to build, you remember the Tower of Babel, they wanted to be unified under pagan religion, and God used division to judge them. And they began to speak different languages, and because they didn't understand each other, the human race broke up over the whole world. Isn't it interesting that on the day of Pentecost, what God did is reverse the trend and give everyone the ability to speak supernatural languages and perhaps also hear supernaturally so that you have unity? What God was saying is that old structure of division is now going to be over in the church, because the church is going to be a place where people unite. And they will, so to speak the same language, and there will be unity within the church. Down deep in our hearts, though, there are issues that we need to deal with, and sometimes they are coiled like a snake. Issues of pride. Pride says, if you don't look like me, if you're not in the same economic or educational bracket, if you're not something like me, I'm not going to accept you. Greed says, I'm going to hang on to what I have because it's mine and it's not yours, and even if I don't need it, it still is going to be mine. That is greed. And you know, could I say that there are some people who still buy the myth, and it is a myth, that people in the ghetto are there because they're lazy, or because if they just worked as hard as we do, they'd get out of there and they'd be able to do what we've been able to do. My friends, that is a myth. The ghetto locks people in. A few people get out. But there's a system there that is debilitating. And we need to ask ourselves what we are doing about it. Then, of course, there's this whole business of, if you connect with me, if you're the kind of person that I like, then I will accept you. You know the reason why we don't deal with these sins in our hearts? It's because we don't have to. Because of the diversity of Chicago, and because we're from all of Chicagoland, we can all go back to our own places this week, and we don't have to deal with one another. When my wife and I were in Belarus, we discovered that in these Eastern European countries, that two or three families sometimes live in a single home, sometimes two families in a small apartment. Imagine sharing the same kitchen with someone, a small kitchen, sharing the one small bathroom, sharing the one living room, and then trying to find out who gets the bedroom. Boy, I'll tell you, that sure brings a lot of hostility and conflict to the surface that lies there as long as we are in different places that we don't have to deal with. You know, speaking about this issue of racism, there are many people in the white society who say, why don't we just get on with unity. After all, haven't we heard enough about racial reconciliation? But the fact is, as African Americans and other minorities testify, that there still are attitudes, there are expectations, there are assumptions, there are stereotypes that have not yet died. And if there's any place where they should die, it is within the body of Jesus Christ. Recently, we have adopted that statement. We kind of call it a promise that Moody Church is a place where anyone can connect with God and others, a trusted place. It is only 14 words. 14 words, I counted them again this past week. And it's a statement that last week I began speaking about, that it's a trusted place. Today we get to that little word, anyone, where anyone can connect. Let me ask you a question. How committed should we be to diversity? How committed should we be to God's program of diversity? Well, the Bible says that God was so committed to it that he sent Jesus Christ and shed his precious blood for the sake of diversity. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to open the seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. God says diversity to me was worth the blood of Jesus Christ. How much hatred do you think there is between Jews and Arabs these days? Well, we have an idea, don't we? I want you to know that that's not a new thing. The hatred of the races and the nations goes back a long time. During the time of Jesus, it was the Jews and the Gentiles. They hated one another. They didn't have car bombs in those days, but I can tell you that if they had, they'd have used those car bombs. And as a result of that disunity and the hostility that existed and the stereotypes that existed, God says, I'm going to do something about it because God is interested in a transnational community. And you and I become a part of that transnational community. How deeply should we feel about diversity and unity? Is it just enough that we worship together? Is it just enough that we sing the same songs and we go to the same church and we attend the same classes? I don't think so. Because when we begin to see the depth of the unity that God created, I think it will help us to view one another differently and hopefully within this congregation to create an atmosphere that is powerful because of its love, because of its acceptance, and because of its sensitivities. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about this hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's discussing what Jesus did to break down the walls. He says in verse 14, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And in this body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. Wow. You'll notice what God said is, and there are three analogies here in Scripture to show us the depth of the unity purchased by Christ. The first is, he says, we are members of the same body. Now notice that it does not say that God took Jew and Gentile and brought them together, and he says, now you're going to sit together in the same pew whether you like it or not. God says, I know that the hostility is so deep that I'm not even going to talk about the two of you anymore. I'm going to create one new man, and this new man will not be Jewish. This new man will not be Gentile. This new man will not be racial. This new man will be the body of Jesus Christ, which will transcend all of those histories. And when we think of the word body, we think of diversity, don't we? We think of the fact that the eye is not the hand and the ear is not the toe. And God says, I want this diversity. I've died for this diversity. Jesus died for diversity. We think of interdependence. The eye cannot say of the hand, I have no need of thee. The toes can't say to the ears, I have no need of thee. It is an interdependent body that God created. And we cannot say to one another, I don't need you. We need you, you need us. We are not lone rangers. We are interdependent. And then also when we think of the body, we think of the unity of the head, that Jesus is the head. Now notice what the text says, and here I'm jumping down to verse 18. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Listen carefully, God does not have one Holy Spirit for Asian Americans, another Holy Spirit for African Americans, and another Holy Spirit for Anglo-Americans or Mexican-Americans. No, it is by one Spirit that we have access to the Father. Now think this through. If the Holy Spirit dwells in me and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and you and I can't get along, it's not the Holy Spirit that's having the trouble, is it? Because the Spirit gets along with itself very well, thank you. It's us, called to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So let me ask you, how deep should the reconciliation go? Well, my goodness, we share the same life. We share the same life. We're members of the same body. How well reconciled is my body with itself? Pretty reconciled, I think. And in the very same way, sharing the same life, we are members one of another. Then the second example that he uses is that of a nation. You'll notice that he says, verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. I'm going to look at both of those ideas together. First of all, fellow citizens of God's country. And so when you think of that, fellow citizens, then what happens to ethnicity? Are there Asian Christians and Hispanic Christians and all of these diverse groups? Of course there are. And as I'm saying, we'll celebrate that. But the simple fact is that there is something in Jesus now with this new nation that he created that really is greater than that. It's greater than that. I think of the book of Acts, how God wanted to explode people's ideas and their stereotypes and their prejudices. Because there are the nations of the world have come from three of Noah's sons, the three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Early in the book of Acts, you have a Shemite converted. That's the Apostle Paul. You have an Ethiopian converted. And he, of course, was from the tribe of Ham. Then you have Cornelius, a descendant of Japheth. He's converted. And what God is saying is, I do indeed want people from every race and kindred and tongue and nation. And it's hard to differentiate those words in the Greek text to know exactly what the difference is. God is saying, you don't have to do that. I just want you to know that I want people of every color and every stripe and every ethnic group and every kind of country in the world. And I want them all to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ. So that bride that arrives in heaven is multiracial, multicolored, just like God purchased it to be. Notice, we're of the same nation, but also we're the same family. He says, the household of God. Now think this through, my friend. You and I, if we're believers in Jesus, we have the same Father. Jesus is our brother. The Holy Spirit of God is our companion. And therefore, we are members one of another. We are members of the same family. And as a result of that, we belong together in the same household. Now, any of you who have ever run a household will know that there is oftentimes disagreement. We know that from our children who, I believed, were born with original sin and then discovered that they weren't. That as they grew up, there was conflict, there needed to be conflict resolution, there needed to be talking things through. But just because we have a difficulty, that doesn't mean that we split and say, well, I'm no longer a member of this family. No, you are a member of the family, and what you need to do is to stay and work it through, because we are all members of the family. And we're not just interested in integration. You know, the world is into integration. Well, you can have integration. We're interested in reconciliation that goes right to the heart. You can force people to be together in the same school or in the same situation. You can just make laws that will force it. What we're interested in is the reconciliation and the unity of the heart. You can take two cats and tie their tails together, and you can have union of sorts. What you don't have is unity. And what we're interested in is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How committed should we be to diversity? Well, we share the same life. We also are members of the same family. And then Paul gives a third illustration, a third analogy. He says, we're the same temple. I'm looking at verse 20. He says there, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is being joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. Remember in the time of Solomon when the temple was built, they quarried the stones from a distance and then they brought them and they put them together. In fact, they never even used any hammers. The Bible says that it was all done quietly. And then, of course, the workmen worked and put those stones together. In the very same way, God goes into the quarry of sin. And in this quarry of sin, he chooses some black stones, and he chooses some brown stones, and he chooses some white stones, and he chooses some reddish stones. And then he chooses people who are neither of that, but they're a mixture of all of them, all of these different hues. And he brings them together and says, this is my temple. This is where I shall dwell. So the hope and the prayer is that when people come to Moody Church, what they should be saying is, surely God dwells there. We're being built together, the Bible says, as a temple of God in the Spirit, a place for God to dwell. Now, he dwells in our hearts. But did you know that there's a sense in which when we come together at church, that there's a sense in which God dwells with his people who are gathered together in a very special way that cannot take place just in isolation. And that's why the Bible says we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's why we're interested in connecting with God and with others, as the statement goes. And so what we have is a brand new temple with all of its diversity. Many years ago, there was a man campaigning in one of the suburbs to become mayor of a well-known suburb, which I shall not mention, but he was campaigning basically subtly on racial lines. What he said was, vote for me and let's keep this suburb for people just like us. And everyone knew what he meant. If you're here today and you're saying to yourself, you know, let's just keep this church for people like us, I have a word for you. Those of you who say, you know, I feel more comfortable with my own and I don't want to reach out and become involved in somebody else's life because we just need to be with people like us, I'll tell you something. You are not ready for heaven. You're not ready for heaven because heaven is into diversity. Heaven is into racial diversity. Ethnic diversity. I think there's some people, God says, hey, you know, you're not ready for eternity yet. We've got you and a number of other people, and we're going to give you a seminar on sensitivity because you're not ready for the fact that when you see the redeemed of all the ages, you're going to see so many different colors and so many different backgrounds and so many different kinds of people that you're going to say, wow, did you redeem all those? And the answer will be yes, he redeemed all those. You know, there are many stories as to what language we're going to speak in heaven. And there are some stories that I will not tell you about. But, you know, there is that familiar one about the Frenchman and the German and the Englishman who were there at the vestibule of heaven. And each, of course, thought that that they would be the one whose language would be spoken. And the argument was getting quite heated. And then Jesus walked in and said, Buenos dias, señoras. By the way, Did you know that on Thursday evening, we had nearly 2,000 Hispanic people here for a great evangelistic service with Hermano Pablo? Speak about diversity. Speak about the opportunities that God has given to us here. And something else that was told me, some of my books have been translated into Spanish, and some of these dear people looked at this. We didn't know that Pastor Lutzer spoke Spanish. And Yavol. Yavol. Muy bien. Muy bien. I've thought about this a bit, and I can't prove this from the Bible. But I would not doubt but that possibly in heaven, we might all speak the language that we spoke here on earth. And yet God would do a miracle within our ears so that even though Russian would be spoken, we'd all understand Russian, and we'd all understand German, and we'd all understand Spanish, and we'd all understand French, and all the diversity of tongues, this babble of tongues, would all be united, all miraculously understanding and miraculously worship, because God is into diversity, remember. And he purchased for God by his blood people from every tongue and people and nation and kindred. And God says, I want them all there. And we had better welcome all of them to Moody Church, because this is preparation for heaven. How diverse should we be? How wide should our arms be open? Should be as wide open as the invitation of the gospel, whosoever will, let him come. Moody Church is a trusted place where anyone can connect with God and others. Anyone racially, anyone economically, anyone educationally, even, and let me qualify this, anyone morally. By that I don't mean that we will put up with those who persist in sin, but in terms of salvation, the invitation is to the greatest of sinners. Like the song says, the vilest of sinners who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. It's open to anyone. As I quoted last week, and it's still on our church, ever welcome in this house are the strangers and the poor. We must work toward that kind of unity in the midst of diversity. This past week, a dear brother of color, precious one, came to me because I'd kind of hurt him by my neglect, and so I asked his forgiveness. And I thought to myself, you know, this is really beautiful. This is the way the body of Jesus Christ should work, because he didn't say to himself, well, you know, I'm going to leave the church because look at what Pastor Lutzer did or didn't do or whatever. No, we work toward it. We're members of the same family. You can't just simply say, well, you know, we're out of here. Because God is calling us to a sense of commitment and unity that is much greater than simply tolerating one another, putting up with one another, singing the same songs, and going to the same Sunday school class. What is it that we need to do? Two things. First, I think we need to repent. We need to repent. You know what amazes me? And by the way, we need to repent and we need to acknowledge the sins of the past. Although in all of Moody Church's history, African Americans were always welcomed at the church, still they were not welcomed into membership until about 1962. Thank God that was taken care of at that time, and in the last years we've just gone the opposite way. Remember 10 years ago when we had the vision statement to be known in Chicago as a caring, culturally diverse community. We're saying we're going the opposite. We're going God's way on this issue, who purchased with the infinite value of his son, who purchased diversity. But we have to acknowledge our failures and sins. Also, what we need to do is to deal with this sense of pride and prejudice that most of us don't think we have, but probably we do. It always is amazement to me how people take pride for things for which they can take no credit at all. Take, for example, pride of race. Was it your decision as to where you would be born and who your parents would be and the color of your skin? That wasn't up to you. That was God's decision. Pride of face. Why is it that you're better looking than I am? Is that something you can take credit for? Well, maybe some of the credit. But basically, you know, we're born with the raw material and we can touch it up a little bit, but that's about it. That's a God thing. Pride of grace, ability, God-given ability, God-given opportunities. You know, I want to tell you something. There are some people who were born on third base, and they go throughout their whole life taking credit for having hit a triple. The simple fact is that many of us had more opportunities than others did. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast received it not? Why are we taking credit for opportunities and privileges and positions that were granted to us of God, over which basically we had no control, just from his gift? So we have to repent. We have to acknowledge what's in our hearts. The first word is repent. The second word is reach. What we need to do is to say, look, it's time to simply keep befriending those who are already my friends. To be in touch only with people whose jokes I already know, whose mannerisms are already mine, and with whom I feel very comfortable, by the way. It is time for us to be able to say to ourselves, what can we do to touch the lives of others, to make the reality that Jesus Christ died for evident here in this great city of Chicago? What an opportunity. God has brought the nations of the world to us. God has given us privileges. In fact, when we're meeting in a leadership retreat in about 2 weeks, and 2 hours is going to be given to this topic of how can we celebrate the diversity and the unity in the midst of diversity. What a laboratory, what an opportunity to model it and to show that the gospel goes beyond our histories to something deeper, to unite us in Jesus. And so we all want to be involved. And that's why, by the way, we're having that seminar next week, is because we want people who come to this church to be able to connect, yes, with God, but also with others and our ministries and with one another, so that even though we are a large church, people get the feeling that they're attending a small church because they have within that congregation their connections, their friends, their circles of prayer, their Bible studies. And in a sense, we worship together in a large place, but we fellowship together in the small places, both within the church and outside of it. There is a story that comes to us from World War I. Some French soldiers were bringing a comrade who had been shot in the war and killed, and they were bringing the comrade to a cemetery, hoping that they could give him a decent burial. But the priest who was in charge of the cemetery, which was really alongside, sprawled out on the other side of the church, asked whether or not their comrade was a Catholic, and they said no. And he said, well, I'm really sorry to have to inform you that this is a Catholic cemetery, and so you can't bury him here. And so the men very reluctantly decided to dig a grave for their friend on the other side of the fence. And then they came back the next morning hoping, in order to straighten out the grave and so forth, and to leave some kind of a memorial. And they couldn't find the grave. They walked along the fence, walked back. They said, we can't believe it. There's no fresh earth here. And then they spoke to the priest, and he said, I want you to know I couldn't sleep all night because of what I told you. So early in the morning, I had the fence moved so that your comrade is now within the cemetery. I need to tell you today that God is asking us individually and as a church to move the fences. To be able to say to a nation that is diverse in its ethnicity, racially, economically, that there is a gospel that applies to everyone, and there is a place where you can go where anyone can connect with God, which is the topic of my sermon next week, and others. And in the Spirit of Jesus, we therefore open our arms to the world. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray today that there may not be a single member or friend or attender at Moody Church who does not sense that they are one with this body when they believe in Jesus. We pray that you might reveal to us those areas in which we really do need to repent, where we need to change, where we need to open our eyes and ask ourselves, what are you doing in bringing such diversity to the cities of America? And how should the church model the love of Jesus? We pray that those who come to this place, who worship with us, whether they are visitors or attenders and members, we pray that all of them may say, surely God is in his temple. Grant that, O Lord, we pray. And even today, you may be here and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior. I quoted the verse a moment ago, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Would you tell Jesus that you want him to be your Savior? You can do that even now. Father, make us all that we should be for the glory of Jesus and the purpose for which he died. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.